everyone. This is Mackenzie Jose. I'm the worship director at Fairhaven Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast. We exist to help people find their way back to God. Our church values creating circles of belonging centered on Jesus, where people can be formed and sent to be good news. If you're listening to this, you already belong, and we praise God for you. We hope this message helps you take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
Morning, everyone. My name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm really glad that you're here today. In fact, I'm really glad to be here today myself as well, to be able to worship and to engage in a song like that where we think about God being for us. And if God is for us, there's a scripture that says, who can stand against us, or what could stand against us? And my hope is today, it's been my prayer all week, and I've, for whatever reason, I've prayed harder for this message than I've prayed in a long time for a message. And maybe it's for you. Maybe it's for somebody that's next to you. But the reason is because God does. He does want to bring deliverance in our lives. He does want to set us free. He does want to do something beautiful in us. And every time we gather here, maybe it's already happening for you. I know Jeremy and the team that he leads, they work really hard for this space right here because we believe God shows up in worship and does something powerful here. And so it's been my prayer this week is that God moves in whatever fashion, however he so chooses in your heart, in your mind, that you might walk away from this place saying, not I went to a worship service, but I met up with Jesus, and Jesus met up with me, and my life is different because of it. So I want to start with this, just a quick question for you. I just wonder, kind of a random thing, but any of you guys ever been in a place where you're driving down the road and a wasp finds its way behind your glasses, and random place, like you're down in Indiana in a really busy road, and it begins to sting you? And she's like, anybody? No, not me either. Until yesterday, that's exactly what happened to me. And there's a country song that's called All Over the Road. That's what I was yesterday, like literally all over the road. And once I came out of it with enormous pain right in my nose there, I did more damage to the wasp than it did to me. I took it out. But as I'm riding on the road, I thought for a second, I went from a lot of pain to kind of a bit of laughter because I didn't hit anybody or anything. And I'm thinking they probably looking at this Michigan license plate, thinking this dude is flat stroking out on the road over here. And so I made it through it, but I am grateful. Nothing happened. I'm grateful to be here this morning, and I'm grateful to jump into the Word of God with you today. And we're going to be in Exodus chapter 2 this morning. So if you want to turn there, I noticed some of you guys are bringing your devotionals. Some people are bringing their Bible because they want to write in their Bibles, not just in their devotionals. If you're new around here, we're going to be in Exodus for 40 weeks. We got a little break in the middle of that, but for 40 weeks, and our team across our Harbor churches, there's six of churches, have a whole bunch of people that wrote into that and designed this so we could go deeper, and there's some available out back if you didn't get one. But Exodus chapter 2. So I'm going to start with this. How many of us have ever done a family tree? Probably most of us have done a family tree where we've done that work of looking at those people that are before us. Talk to mom, talk to dad, what's your birth date, what's your full name, and then what's grandma and grandpa's? They might be able to get grandma and grandpa, but if you go past that, you're probably gonna have to go sit with grandma and grandpa and say, can you tell us about great grandma and great grandpa? What are their names and what are their dates? And some of us, we have the old family Bible that in the front of the Bible, there's the family tree that's written right in there with all the names and the dates. But what we have with a family tree really is just names, and we have dates with a family tree. And the reason we have names and dates is because that's what a family tree is. What it doesn't really tell us is what kind of tree it is. It's like, it doesn't tell you, like at the end of doing your family tree, you don't look at it and go, oh, I'm the monkey in this banana tree called my family right over here. It doesn't tell you that. Some of us look at our family tree and go, if it's a tree, it's a nut tree because our family is crazy. But the only reason you can figure that out is because of something that's called a genogram. Because a genogram is like a family tree in this way. It has the names, But unlike it in this way, the dates really don't matter that much. Like, we know there's grandma and there's great-grandpa and there's great-great-grandma, but what we want to know is not the date, we want to know the story. What's her story? Can you tell me about great-grandma? And what did she grow up like? What were some of the things that were really hard for her? What's some of the pain that she experienced in life? Can you tell me about the greater family that she was in? Was there any trauma, any deep loss, anything that shaped the family and shaped how they lived so that great-grandma then raised grandma and grandma then experienced her own stuff? What's her story? How did that impact mom and dad? And what's my story? Like in both of these, you can find yourself in the story. In a family tree, you can find yourself on the tree, name a date. But in a genogram, you can actually find yourself. Ah, this is why I am the way I am. This is the impact of generations of living in a certain way that impacted me. So how about this question right here? Which one is the Bible more like? Is it more like a family tree or more like a genogram? It's more like a genogram, right? And it's not a genogram. Of course, in the Bible, you can find names and dates. You can find that. But what it's more like is a genogram, because what we really find is the narratives. We find the stories. And we live out of narratives. We live out of stories. All of us do. Like, stories shape us. And narratives are things that when we get these narratives in our minds, we start to live out of them. And these stories that we see, shockingly, actually, in the Bible, and beautifully, it's one of the reasons I love the Bible and want it to be a story of stories that actually shape us, is because the Bible doesn't pull back on detail. It goes all in. Tell us the story, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and it does. It's like none of it's buried. And when you look at a lot of history, it gets written by the winners, and the winners gloss over stuff. The winners don't actually often tell you all the bad stuff. They highlight in neon yellow the good stuff, but not the Bible, not God, not the authors of Scripture. We can see the good, the bad, the ugly. We see stories like right out of the blocks of the family. We see stories of hatred and dissension and lying and stealing and incest, murder, and ugly, ugly stuff. Apparently, it's okay with God to point that stuff out, to bring it out, to actually step into it. And this is where the Bible gets so good, because in those stories of lying and cheating and stealing and brokenness and pain and fighting and murder, we see God entering in as God is in such a beautiful fashion that restoration and healing and redemption and renewal and hope gets birthed in the middle of that. You know, sometimes, not always, but sometimes when I open up the Bible to go to read it, and maybe today we could do this. Sometimes I sit down to read the Bible, and I'll open it up and I'll begin to think about what I'm about to read. And I recognize, like, I'm about ready to read the family story, not somebody else's family, mine. Because God is my father. I'm one of his sons. And if you know Jesus, he's your father. You're one of his sons. You're one of his daughters. And then so when we open the Bible, I get to read about my people. These are my people. This is my story. This is where I come from. And all of it, the good and the hard and the pain and the brokenness and the redemption, that's the story. And so I get to go into the family, if you will, genogram, and begin to see myself here and find myself in it. And in finding myself in it and where God meets up, something beautiful, beautiful can happen. Let's do that today and read the story. So it reads like this. Exodus 2, we're going to be in verses 11 and 12 to start with. We're not going to stop there, but just to start with. And so it reads like this. One day, after Moses had grown up, pause right there a second. Moses is one of the heroes of the faith. Moses was born an Israelite Israel at this time is under the captivity of Egypt. He's born an Israelite, but there's something really ugly that's happening in the world at that time. The Pharaoh, who has enslaved the Israelite people in the land of Egypt, is watching their numbers grow to a place where he's not real comfortable anymore. Like, they're starting to outnumber us, and there's too many that are men that are in that place where they could fight against us, and we need to reduce population here. And so there's this decree that goes out. Moses is a boy at this point, and his life is in danger, and so his family floats him down a river. He's picked up by one that's in Pharaoh's court. And so this Israelite gets raised as an Egyptian. He's grown up now. One day after Moses, an Israelite raised as an Egyptian, had grown up, he went out to where his own people were, his own people, the Israelites, and he watched them at their hard labor under their slavery. He saw an Egyptian beating, hold on to that word right there, beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Looking this way and that way, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. I don't know if you've ever seen this. Likely you have, because you've been around on the earth long enough to see this, but there's something beautiful, isn't there, that's in children, this innocence that's in them. And I love to see that in children, this wide-eyed trust in their parents, when parents just do this amazing job. And I've watched it more than once where a little child, so trusting in their dad, will just throw themselves straight at their dad, even if dad's not watching at that moment, going, I know my dad will catch me. And there's a bunch of dads, I see you smiling out there, like, been there, done that, and we have dropped balls before. Don't trust us that much, right? But they do. They just trust us that much, and they jump. This goodness that is in them and innocence that is in them, it's beautiful until we see that innocence meet up with something ugly, and it's not beautiful when that happens. And you see it in their eyes. You've seen it before, I'm sure. Where a child, and it doesn't have to be something major, but enough, a child that's not used to a lot of yelling and screaming in the home, and they get to that age where this goodness meets up with the not so good, and they watch maybe for the first time screaming match between two adults, and you can just see them looking and going, something's off here. Something's off. Something's way off. Well, the something that was off in our story, if we were to back up a bit, just in our story to even last week, Pastor Jeremy introduced us last week to two people, and their names are Shipra and Pua, and the two of them were midwives. And the something off in the story there is this, and we already alluded to it, but there were a number of people that were growing. The Israelite nation was increasing in number. Shipra and Pua were a part of that because they were midwives. As midwives, they had this incredible job, really, to be able to go and come alongside of women who had this miracle of birth going on inside of them, this baby that was being knit together in them, and then to be there at that moment and experience the miracle of birth. And the goodness of them was about to meet up with the not so good that was in the Pharaoh, because the Pharaoh was looking and saying the number of these Israelites is increasing to a massive number. In fact, he says it like this. These are his words right here. The Israelites have become too numerous for us. They're overwhelming us. Too many of them. Got to do something about this. Why? Because if war breaks out, if a war breaks out here, we got trouble. They will join our enemies. He knows something about the way they've been treating them. He knows something about how they would respond. We've been pushing hard on them. We've been oppressing them. If a war breaks out, I'm not so much concerned about them, but I would be concerned about this. If a neighboring army comes against us, they will rise up with them, and we will get outnumbered. They will join our enemies, fight against us, and then leave the country. That's his fear. And then he's got a plan. And it evolved to really good people. And his plan is this. Shipra, Pua, you are midwives. When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it's a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. I invited us to think about this as our story because it is. Our people because it is. This is our, if you will, genogram. Tell us the story, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Ugly. This is ugly. And the question is, what did Shipra and Pua do? Or maybe the question would be, what would you do? If this is our family, it's my family, what would you do? And my guess is you would do the same thing. It wouldn't be easy because Pharaoh has the power of life and death in his words. He can say it and it's done. And especially for the Israelites, because to take one out was no big deal. Shipra and Pua, I'm not asking, I'm telling. Go. The goodness of a child meets up with the not so good of the world. And then what? Story one. Story two, the goodness in Shipra and Pua meets up with the not so good in the Pharaoh. Now what? Well, here's the way they move through this thing. First, they saw what was wrong. This is wrong. What he's asking us to do? Are you serious? Like our job is a beautiful job. We get to step in on what God is doing, making a child inside of a woman and then helping that birth to take place and then holding this miracle. And you're asking us to what? You want us to take a baby, if it's a boy, and go crush his head against a rock. They saw, this is wrong. It's wrong. And they made a decision to do what was right, even if it cost them their lives. They made a decision to do what was right. So far, so good, right? Okay, you see the wrong. I love that, that there's a goodness in you that can see the wrong in this. We love that you made a decision. We cannot do this, but now what? And what they did next is they acted on that decision. They didn't just see it was wrong. They didn't just make a decision to do the right, but they actually did it. They did the right. Story one, two children that are in this place, or a child rather, that's in a place that the goodness of them meets up with the not so good of the world, and it does something in a child. The story two here, we got Shipra and Pua. They see it. They make a decision. They act on the decision. Story three. We read it just a bit ago. We have Moses. It's his turn. He's up to the plate. And Moses' turn to swing at this one. Is the goodness in Moses meeting up with the wrong in the world going to lead to something like we see with Shipra and with Pua? And what we see is Moses, as we already read, he went among his own people, the Israelites, who are oppressed, who the Pharaoh worries, man, we've been so bad to them that if a war breaks out, they're going to break out against us. We need to do something about it. And he steps in among his own people, and what he sees is this, a beating that has taken place. Fine. If you're Egyptian, no problem. You can beat an Israelite if you want. It's legal to beat them. And the word beating in the Hebrew is actually the same word for this. Killing. What is Moses seeing here? I mean, that'll reframe it for you. He's not seeing a fist fight. He's not seeing two men, which one's going to win. This is a greater and a lesser. The laws of the land itself. The law of the land itself says, go ahead and beat him. In fact, if you want to kill him, go ahead. An Egyptian has no legal recourse against them. If they kill an Israelite, And Moses is watching this thing thinking to himself, if I don't do something about that, this guy is literally going to kill him. He's before my eyes. He is killing him, pummeling him to death. So what are the stages that Moses is going through? A child, story one, sees it. And then we have a Shipra and Pua story where they see the wrong, they make a decision, and then they act on the decision. What is Moses doing when he sees it? Moses saw what was wrong. Here we go again, right? Story all over again. The goodness in Moses meeting up with the wrong there. And this one says a lot about Moses, actually, because Moses isn't listening to the law of the land at this time. It's a higher law that isn't right. Even if the law of the land says it's okay to beat, no, this is not okay. Moses saw what was wrong. He made a decision to do something. So far, so good. Really good. You saw it. You're not going to stand by and do nothing. But then what does Moses do? He acted on his decision. And how did he act? Because that matters. Just because you see it, just because you decide to do something about it, doesn't mean you're going to do the right thing. Scripture says this: glancing this way and that, we already know we're in trouble, right? Because anytime you're glancing this way and that way, you're already stepping. Is anybody watching? I'm about to do something. I don't want anybody to see this. I'm glancing this way and that way. It's like even our children get this, don't they? Glancing this way and that way. Our mom and dad, are they watching? Hand in the cookie jar, right? They get the hand in the cookie jar and pulling it out, and they put the lid back on the cookie jar. I had a dog, not the one we have now. This dog is the best dog on planet Earth in terms of behaviors. But I had a dog that, it was a really good dog. It was really smart too. It would look this way and that way. As soon as we left the house, we don't let dog on the furniture. This one knew that. And so never even thought about it until we walked out of the house. And then it had a nice spot in the center of the couch that it would just kind of curl up and lay on it. And it was a yellow lab, and we would have hair. And if anybody's ever had lab, they shed so much, I'm just telling you, that we would vacuum up enough hair to make an entire dog about every 2 weeks if I had some bones and internal organs. And so this dog knew it, looking this way and that way. Moses is looking this way and that way. Anybody watching? Because I'm about to do it. And what he did, seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He buried him in the sand. I get it. Like, I really get it. I get it. I think you get it too. Because when you get your hand in the cookie jar, looking this way and that way, what's your next move? You don't want to be seen. Your next move is to hide the evidence. So what you do is you take two cookies out, and you make sure you clean up some of the crumbs, not all of them, and you leave a little trail to your brother's room, and you drop a cookie on his bed, and then you walk away, right? Covered my tracks at this point. I'm good. What do you do? I mean, how many of us have been here? I can tell you, this is the story again and again and again. And if it's our story, and it's not just our family tree, names and dates, it's actually family narrative again and again and again. I just want to say, let's just be real with each other today. It's my story too. It's your story too. It's our story. Very clearly, this is our story, that when we do something that we've looked to the left and the right and go, oh no. Or we find ourselves somewhere where we really didn't look, but also we're there and we did it. Oh no. What's our first move? We want to hide it. We want to bury it. We want this thing to stay hidden. We don't want people to know about it. That's kind of the story. And when we look at Moses, we would say this about him for sure. He was right in seeing the wrong. He was right in choosing to do something, but he was wrong in what he did. I mean, that's the story. That's the story, and that's the story of so many different people. But we also know this. We know that buried things don't typically stay hidden. They kind of come to light. They eventually begin to surface, and they come forth in a way that we begin to see them. I think about the stories that are our stories. There's so many of them that we could point to, but just a couple to recognize that that's true, that it doesn't actually stay hidden. Here's some of the stories. You could go back and go, well, what's the stories that would tell us, the narratives that would tell us that buried things rarely stay buried. They just don't stay under there. And maybe it's because God doesn't want that. Maybe it's because of this right here, because God actually will invite us for our own good and in his own way to bring to light what we have buried. That. Maybe it's because God so loves you and he so loves me that he invites us. He's not condemning. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He said, I did not come into this world to condemn it, but to save it. It's not that. It's not like I want to expose you and condemn you and put you on display. I'm inviting you for your own good, but I'll do it in my way in order to bring to light what has been buried. And we see that right out of the first story of the Bible. Adam, Eve, first man, first woman. And they find themselves, the goodness that is in them, meeting up with the not so good and choosing to do the not so good. Where do they go? Right where Moses went. They went and hid. They hid, buried it, attempted to. And God came to them and invited them in his own way, his own fashion. Come. Why are you hiding? Where are you? Come out. It's Cain and Abel, their son. Their sons, actually. And they have this not great relationship, at least Cain toward Abel. And Cain killed Abel. And what does God do? In his own fashion, he invites Cain, come on out. Come on out. Says to him, Cain, I hear your brother's blood crying out from the ground. What is this you have done? It's unburied. You can take a story one after another. Maybe the one that is just so crystal clear that may already be in your mind, may not, but it's the story of the favored king of Israel, David, who looked and lusted after a woman, brought her to himself, and then she became pregnant. And then what? Now what? Looking to his left and his right. How do I keep this hidden? And he finds her husband and tries this scheme to move all the way through this thing to kind of button it up that maybe I won't get exposed on this. And eventually he realizes my whole plan is not going to work. And then he orchestrates the death of Uriah. Went that far to try to bury it. And God, in his own way, loves David. Big mistake, but loves David. And he invites him to know that this isn't buried. Invites him up, if you will, in his own fashion. He sends the prophet to him. And Samuel comes to him and says, you, God has an appointment for you, wants to converse with you. Moses, he chose, he started good. This isn't right. He saw it. I need to do something. But then he has something he wants buried. And so he literally buried his stuff in the sand, this man in the sand. But buried stuff rarely stays buried. Here's what happens next. The next day, Moses went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. And he asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me like you killed the Egyptian? Oh. Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses outran him. He just outran him. He outpaced him. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by the well. I get that too. I do. I get that as well, and I'm guessing you get it too. I don't think, when we look at this story, if it is our story, and it's our family story, it's not just a family story, it's actually our story too, when we try to bury something, when we don't want people to see what we have done, or there's something in us, it's a thing called shame, that if you knew this about me, it wouldn't just be about what I did, it's about who I am, and I don't want you to think differently about me. And Moses, in this case, he was running for his life, literally picked up and took off for his life, and we tend to try to escape it. If I can't keep it buried, I want to get away from it as far as possible. And he went to a place called Midian. We have a map here for you on this one. Midian, he went from Egypt to Midian. And if you notice the difference between Egypt and Midian, just this, if you look, there's this green, fertile land that is Egypt. And there is this dry and rocky, mountainous region over here called Midian. The distance between those two, somewhere between like 300 to 400 miles. Not exactly sure exactly where he traveled from and went to, but that's no small distance. If you're walking 3 miles an hour and you're trying to make that distance up, you're going to be walking 16-hour days for like 6 to 10 days, depending on how far he went. And if we were to kind of paint, what would that be like for you? I mean, that's what it was like for him. But what would that be like for you? It'd be like traveling from this beautiful, fertile West Michigan, where we're just a handful of miles away from Lake Michigan, one of the most beautiful places on earth, I think. Traveling from this and going to like this desolate area, like 300-400 miles away. Like Columbus, Ohio, you know, that's about how far it is, and traveling over there, and just going, I got to hang out here, really? Does God even show up here? Does he even come here? I don't know. And so Moses goes out there. And here's what I love about, not just this story, but what I so love about the Bible, is what God chooses to do over there and here, what he chooses to do. And Moses, so beautiful. What he chooses to do, David, or chooses to do, Cain, Abel, one person after another. In fact, there is not a single hero that we hold up as a hero of our faith that doesn't have a past. Not one. That's exposed, brought out into the light because God invites that within the family. He's saying, I didn't write a family tree where we know names and dates. This isn't a story about the winners and the losers, and we're going to gloss over. This is just a story about us. It's a story about life. It's a story about God stepping in. And what we see is that when God meets up in those stories, that invitation invites us. It's okay. What you did was, sure, wasn't the best move. You look to the left and the right. You can outrun Pharaoh, but you won't outrun me not because I'm trying to chase you down and it's punitive, but because it's invitational, and I actually long for something more for you, and I'm not done with you yet. And that's the good news. Whatever we've done, wherever we've been, whatever mistakes we've done, the story, thank God for the stories, because our mistakes are never final. And his work in us, his willingness to pick us up where we're at, to redeem us, to renew us, to restore us, and to resend us is amazing. Amazing. And so this week, these things. What is hidden that God is inviting you to bring to light? As you've been listening here, has there been like this tug? And maybe it's this. Maybe it's been some guilt, like, oh, man. Guilt's okay as long as it moves us toward grace, toward God, a God who's inviting you, that longs to do something in you. Shame, let that go, especially here. Can we just be this? Because apparently, the authors of Scripture were this. Apparently, God our Father is like this. Your story is your story and it's everybody else's story too, but don't let that story that you're trying to keep buried be the one that defines your life. And don't allow that thing to be the one thing that you try to run from in your life. What is hidden that God is inviting you to bring to light? Number two, who will you tell about it? And if you're thinking, I don't know who I would tell about it. I don't know who. I'll be that person for you, I will. I know Jeremy's heart, I know him. He'll be that person for you. I know Lori, she'll be that person for you. And I know people all around you that will do that. And I would also encourage you this, if you're thinking, I don't really know who I would tell. I would start praying about that too, because we need people in our lives. I have a bunch of people that I can go to. Some of those are right here. Jeremy and Lori are too, and I have others that are in the church I can do that. And I have some others that are outside of the church and people that I can get really real with, really real with, that are not connected to the church at all and just say, this is just me. I need that. I think we all need that. I think that is the story that we read about. Adam, Eve, do you need that? Yes. Cain, do you need that? Yes. David, do you need this? Oh, yeah, you need this. And Moses, do you need this? Yeah, I need that. Do we need, yes, we need this. Begin to pray. Who can I ask God to bring into my life? Who might I start being that too, that I can also have that in my life? And then finally, for this week, this one, come back next week. I mean that. Like, this sermon is a cliffhanger for me, because all we did is take you to Midian. We didn't tell you what God did next, just that God does. And Jeremy and I are intentionally in this series, even more than we have before, just leaning into each other and listening to each other as we're working through the sermon. I know what's coming, and I'm excited about next week, because we're going to move to the formation. Come back next week. Don't leave it. Don't leave not just this story, but your story in a place where you're thinking to yourself, hidden things need to come to light. There's no reason to outrun, because I can't outrun. I can outrun Pharaoh. I can outrun some stories, but I won't outrun God, because his grace and his mercy is so much. He wants you to turn to him. That. There's no reason to outrun that. But come back next week, because we're going to be talking about the formation. What does God do in your Midian? What is he prepared to do for you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the gift of this space this morning, but most of all, your word, and even above that, you, just you. You are so amazing, so filled with grace, so willing to forgive, not just for our sake, but for your own sake, you say. For your own sake, you remove our guilt, our shame, that we might be connected to one another and then sent again, on mission again, for a greater work than even our former stuff. And so come, you, the redemptive God, restore, heal, and bless. As we think this week, maybe even now, what's hidden? It's not hidden to you, we just give it to you right now. Right here in this space, we give it to you. Thank you. For loving us right where we're at. When we think about now, do we need people? Yeah, we need people. You designed this thing called the church to look like you. Who are we going to tell? Show us, Lord, who to speak to, that we might truly get free. And then next week as we come back, may we come expectant that you're about to show us how you move in our Midians, those places where you begin the formation. In your name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you were encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how to be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.